And we had reached verse 8 of James in chapter 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And it's at this point I made a decision to go off on an excursus dealing with the sins of the tongue. For the sins of the tongue are so prevalent not only in the world but among Christians. The sins of the tongue are so common not only of the world but among Christians. So we are taking this point of departure to study the sins of the tongue. Now, last week we considered blasphemy as a sin of the tongue. The Greek term for blasphemy, or the terms, the noun and the verb, are blasphemeo, the verb, and blasphemia, the noun. And obviously you see how the English term blaspheme derives from it. These terms denote harmful speech, injurious speech, with the intent to insult, to defame, or slander. It includes railing. It includes reviling. And these two terms are railing and reviling are actually part of what blasphemy is. And there are separate Greek words for these two. We considered two aspects of blasphemy last week. There is blasphemy against God and blasphemy against man. So first, blasphemy against God, that is to speak evil of God. It's an attitude of disrespect that is directed against the very character of God. It's a defiant speech against God. It's to insult God with our words. It's to verbally abuse God and His majesty. And it includes railing and reviling the very character of God. And as with swearing and cursing, blasphemy reflects an improper action with regard to the third commandment, the use of God's name, taking the Lord's name in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We also noted that in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic legislation, the penalty for blaspheming God was death, to be stoned to death. For he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And it was blasphemy that the Sanhedrin charged our Lord with, which justified, in their own thinking, his execution. Secondly, there is blasphemy against man. It is to verbally abuse someone with insults, railing, and slander again. In general, it's to speak evil of someone or to someone. We usually think of blasphemy as being rendered against God. But however, in Scripture, this term is not only applied to reproaches that are uttered against God, but to reproaches that are uttered against man. It's a very general term, a very inclusive term, to blaspheme man. And it can be applied to any kind of defamation, any kind of evil speaking. It can be applied to any kind of scornful language, of insolent language. For it's an expression, ultimately, of hatred and malice. It's an ill will towards our fellow man. So in general, blasphemy or blaspheming your neighbor, because it's such a broad term, is usually translated evil speaking. Now this morning I want to look at one text of Scripture in regards to blasphemy against man, and that's found in Titus 3:2. So if you turn there with me, Titus 3:2. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now the phrase in verse 2, to speak evil of no man, that Greek word is blasphemeu. Here Paul exhorts us not to blaspheme any person at all. The main verb for this exhortation is given in verse 1. Put them in mind. It's a present imperative, meaning call them to remembrance. Bring it to remembrance. And then there are 6 infinitive verbs that follow where Paul employs them in a list of things that pastors, that are incumbent on pastors to exhort their congregation. And one of them is to speak evil of no man. And it's a present imperative. This put them in subjection, put them in mind. This present tense of this imperative, we are to be continually reminded about this. Why? Because we're so prone to sin in this area. And Paul says, put them in mind of these things. Speak evil of no man. So I'm exhorting you, as one of your pastors, speak evil of no man. This is an exhortation to myself as well. We're not to speak evil of any man. That's the exhortation. And the fact that we have to be continually reminded about this, this demonstrates that there's this inherent weakness, that we stumble in this area. And we've already have learned in James that the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Evil speaking is so abundant that it's almost as common as speech itself. Ordinary conversation of the world, and even among Christians, sad to say, is filled with it. For there is always a temptation to speak ill of others. Titus was to charge his congregants not to exhibit a quarrelsome attitude, a contentious disposition, not to slander one another, not to revile one another. This blasphemy used here in our text denotes a very bitter and malignant spirit, a spirit of hatred. For abusive language is unseemly and completely out of place for the Christian. It's completely contradictory to anyone who claims the name of Christ. For we must, as Christians, display a virtue of gentleness, forbearance, and showing all meekness unto all men. And we are to have an inoffensive demeanor. We're to have a humble temperament. These are the characteristics of a Christian. We're to be courteous and considerate of others. And it's the bridling of the tongue that testifies to the reality of our faith and that glorifies our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So put them in mind, Paul exhorts us. Put them in mind to speak evil of no man. You see, you already know this. But yet a pastor, according to what Paul told Titus, is to continually tell the congregation, put this in mind, speak evil of no man. Well, secondly, Paul says, speak evil of no man. Medena, blasphemane. Paul uses the adjective Medena, that is, no one. Speak evil of no one. This is a universal scope. Speak evil of no one. A very sweeping statement. He's not just referring to speaking evil to our friends, to members of our congregation being one of another, to members of our family, people who love us. He's referring to every and all kind of people. All people speak evil of no man. It's the duty of every Christian not to reproach anyone with speech. Even those who have provoked us with slanderous and malicious words, we're not to speak evil of them. This duty is not just, like I say, towards our friends and the ones we know, and to those who haven't done us any harm with their words. It's to those who have greatly offended us, we're not to speak evil of. Speak evil of no one. There's no excuse to justify vindictive evil speaking. To speak to others in contempt, in anger or enmity, is to violate this command. To speak evil of no one. That's our duty before God. And this is the duty that we're to be continually reminded of. Speak evil of no one. Well, having said that, in the third place, I want to make the point that there are appearances of blasphemous speech sanctioned by God in Scripture. There are a number of examples of words spoken by the prophets, by the apostles, by Christ Himself that appear to be under the category of blasphemy. But they are exceptions to the rule. For under certain circumstances, sharp speech, if uttered without hatred and with pure motives, does not constitute blasphemy or evil speaking. What did John the Baptist call the scribes and the Pharisees? He called them a generation of vipers. That's pretty harsh language, is it not? And our Lord, He called them an evil and an adulterous generation. Serpents. Called them children of vipers. Hypocrites. Whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He called them blind guides. Fools and children of the devil. These are the words of our Lord. The Apostle Paul called heretical teachers. He called them dogs, false apostles, evil and deceitful workers, men of corrupt minds, reprobate and abominable. You see, there are cases in Scripture that appear to fall under the category of blasphemy on demand. These are very biting words. These are harsh words, no doubt about it. But we make the distinction. These words were uttered with a holy zeal for the honor of God. They were not uttered for personal gain or for vindictive satisfaction or revenge. They were uttered They weren't uttered out of self-interest. They were uttered with spiritual wisdom, from God's authority and in God's name. They are inspired words. Sometimes they were uttered in defense of truth, earnestly contending for the faith. Sometimes they are uttered out of a righteous indignation, expressing disdain against wickedness. You see, the motive was not personal. It was not self-interest. It did not proceed out of a personal anger or hatred. They were not uttered out of ill will and contempt. And in the context of the gospel, these words can be traced to the very benefit of man. And for earnest charity towards sinful man, to see their state before God and the provision that God has provided for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For they reveal the way of reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is the duty of pastors to reprove particular individuals against sin with severity and sharpness, not only privately, but sometimes publicly, if necessary. Titus 1:13 tells us, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, rebuke them severely, that they may be sound in the faith." You see, there's the motive. Not to get back at them, but that they may be sound in the faith. That they may be stable in the faith. 1 Timothy 5:20. "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear." So sometimes it is appropriate for pastors to rebuke sharply. However, I should say before we leave this point that we should be very careful in using these examples to justify evil speaking or harsh language. It is obviously more advisable not to let our emotions get hold of us and not to speak in venting our anger. Evil speaking is spawned by hatred and bitterness of the heart. And the Apostle Paul exhorts against this. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, blasphemy, be put away with you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So we ought to be very, very careful in justifying blasphemous language against our neighbor or against someone else. But it is true, on rare occasions, and only with just cause, and only with pure motives, gospel motives, harsh language may be allowable depending upon the circumstances. We should remember, too, that though our Lord on certain occasions used very harsh language, and He never sinned with His tongue, He was impeccable. He never sinned and could not sin. Yet He used harsh language at times. But this was not His ordinary demeanor. See the difference? This was not His ordinary demeanor. He was gentle, meek, and lowly. And when He was most spitefully accused, when He was reproached and persecuted and verbally abused and railed upon, we find that He did not open His mouth. He didn't return one angry word. Peter writes concerning the example of our Lord's demeanor. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 20 through 23. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, never sinned with his tongue, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He never retaliated when he was reviled and scorned upon. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Vengeance is of the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. Right? Committed it unto God, that God judges righteously, and the Lord will do right. So this is the example of Christ we are to follow. We're not to follow the exceptions to the rule, but rather our Lord's ordinary demeanor. The rule for us is, speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. For really, what are the reasons we would speak evil of someone? What are the reasons? Well, we've already mentioned malice and hatred. There's contempt for a person. When you look down at a person as worthless and not deserving of honor. But, you know, James tells us in chapter 3 that we're made after the similitude of God. Man was made in God's image. And all men deserve that honor. For when we speak ill against God's image, we speak ill against God. That's the point James makes in chapter 3. Sometimes we speak ill out of revenge. But we're exhorted not to render evil for evil, but rather blessing for evil. We may speak ill out of someone to someone out of envy. That we envy what they have or who they are or the influence they have. You may speak ill to damage a person's reputation. And we may speak evil to increase our esteem by lowering someone else's reputation with personal interest. And the temptation in this is often found in the workplace. Because for you to get a raise, you have to be better than the other employees. And to do that, you not only have to toot your own horn, you have to show them how you're better than them. And there's this temptation to put down your fellow employees at review time and evaluation time so that you might get a better raise and you might get a better position. You may speak evil by a misplaced evil. That might be the reason. A misplaced humor. Making fun of others. Making others the brunt of jokes. Because you get a laugh. Making sport of people's reputation. And you may speak evil of somebody simply because you're careless with your words. You're negligent. You don't think before you speak. These are some of the reasons. So I want to make a few quick observations. First, evil speaking is opposite to the tenor of a Christian. These two terms, railing and reviling, are most frequently related to blasphemy and speaking evil. And obviously these traits, they shame a Christian's character. They shame one's witness for Christ. James tells us in chapter 1, if you can't bridle your tongue, your religion's in vain. You make a mockery out of Christianity. And do you know, in the context of the church and church discipline, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, that we're not to even keep company with a railer, with someone with such abusive language? And we're also told that a habitual reviler shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are traits. Railing and reviling are traits that are contrary to the nature of a Christian. But what James tells us, what Titus tells us in 3 verse 2, we are to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We are to be continually reminded of this. What is gentle? He's not talking about being effeminate. He's not talking about gentle in that way. The word used here for gentle, epiakes, means forbearing and considerate, kind and courteous and equitable. These things are very becoming of a Christian. These things are a witness to a true work of grace in our heart, to true faith in Christ. And what is meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness depicts a humble heart, an inward grace of the soul. It's the opposite of self-assertiveness, of self-interest. When we trust, when we treat all men with gentleness and meekness, we are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, we have a list of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us so walk in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul exhorts. This is the fruit of the Spirit, the effect of grace in the heart, to treat people with courtesy, to treat people with consideration, with equity, forbearing them and long-suffering with them. This is grace in the heart. And this is what Titus tells us, how we're to treat other people. Not by railing upon them, not by slandering them, not by speaking ill of them. Speak evil of no man. Now, the second observation is, evil speaking has two sides of it. The one speaking and the one listening. If you listen to someone's ill will towards somebody, you become a participant in the sin. You entertain the ill words. This is why gossip is so abundant. And the tabloids, magazines, this lust to hear trash on people, this lust to hear bad things about other people. And I think the reason why is because it makes you feel better about yourself. See, the more evil some person is, the more you can spread rumors about them, the better you make yourself out to be. The person that listens to evil speaking becomes an accomplice to this sin. When you laugh at a joke that puts down the reputation of somebody, you're participating in the sin. You're entertaining someone's evil speaking. And you're encouraging this sin. We're all guilty of this. I'm not speaking like I'm above you in any way at all. The tongue can no man rule. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Proverbs 17:4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. He takes heed, he listens to false lips. And a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue, you see. They're both of the same character. They feed upon one another. And take heed to evil speaking, because it betrays your heart and who you really are. For such a one not only does the same, but takes pleasure in those that do. When you speak evil of somebody and they speak evil of somebody, you can volley back and forth in gossip and it becomes quite addicting. So there are two sides to evil speaking. Don't be a listener. And don't think that just because you haven't said anything evil, you're not participating in the sin. If you're encouraging it and laughing at it, you're participating in it. Third is our last observation. As a rule of thumb, in obeying this duty not to speak evil of anyone, we should never speak of our neighbor from any other principle than that of charity, that of love. There should be no other intent than that which is charitable. The Apostle Paul said, let all your things be done with charity. And again, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Do you desire life as a Christian? Life? To live life? Abundant life? To live many days to the glory of God? To see good in your time? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. That's what Solomon said. Or David said in the Psalms, sorry. Psalm 34, 12 through 13. Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Well, we'll close at that point. But at this point, I hope you've reached the point where you're saying to yourself, I have a lot of work to do. We all have a lot of work to do on this. That's why we're taking this little excursus. Because I think it's so prevalent and common among those that name the name of Christ. We haven't given it much thought. How many have you ever even heard a series on the sins of the tongue? Hasn't been much said about it. I can't even find works about it. I had to find a guy named Isaac Barrow. He was an Anglican. He had to flee for his life. He went over to Byzantine Constantinople. And there he studied the Greek manuscripts and came back and became a Greek scholar at Cambridge before he was a mathematician. At Cambridge. And he wrote on evil speaking. It's the only thing I've been able to find. I don't know why. Because this is such a common sin. But we're all in it together. And I hope by the grace of God, we can get a little bit better at it. Keep on plugging away at it. And guarding our tongue.